Open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. We are in a study of the highlight reel. We're looking at the highlights as we skip around through the Old Testament, picking up the simple stories, the simple things that we may see in a children's Bible. But these simple stories carry such great meaning for us and so important that we grasp them. And as I said before, when we go wrong, typically we don't go wrong in the details. We go wrong in the big stuff. And it's these simple stories that carry those big messages, the big teachings, the critical theology that gets us past the small things. We can disagree over the small things. It's not a problem. But we can't disagree over the big things. We have to be together on this. And so we're going to be considering, and we have been considering, this highlight reel. We are now in our second sermon on considering the fall. And in Genesis chapter 3 is where we read about that fall. We read about Satan's temptation. The last time we were together, we considered 3 points from how Satan tempts us. We're going to be adding 3 more this morning to those points. I was reading this week, just looking for illustrations about how we are tempted and how Satan lures us. And I came across this very interesting story. It is a story published by NPR News in a program published there, or a study of a publishing of a study by a scientist by the name of Dr. Temple Grandin. Dr. Temple Grandin is a research scientist, and what he researches may seem like it did to me at least initially, kind of a weird thing. His business, his research, his program is researching how to gently kill cattle. A more gentle way to kill cattle. That may sound like some kind of tree-hugging type of deal, but actually, you know, of course, the beef that you buy at HEB or at Walmart, the cattle didn't donate that. They had to die in order for you to have it. It's not like the chicken, you know, he gives an egg, but the cow, you know, she gave it all when you see the meat laying out there. So they have to die in order for you to have meat. So that's not, hopefully, not a repulsive thing. He's trying to, his research project is to determine the most gentle way to kill the cattle. And the reason for that is, like I said, it's not some tree-hugging thing. It's because what they found out is that the more stress you give a cow right before it's executed, if you will, decreases the taste of the meat. For instance, if you drove the cows in with a cowboy and you whipped him and prodded him all the way and then bang, you shoot him between the eyes in some horrible circumstance, that meat will not taste near as good as if you get a cow and she thinks everything's good before you execute her. You understand the difference? Because when they're stressed, they release hormones. And these hormones get into their meat, and then when you kill them with these hormones in their meat, then the meat, you eat part of that, as you eat that meat, you get the hormones and it doesn't taste good. Well, so anyway, Dr. Temple Grandin, his research was over how to gently kill cows. And like I said, what they found out was is the less stress you give a cow, the better tasting the meat is. And so what they determined to do was make the cows, last moments, if you will, be the best moments of its life. The best feed, the best circumstances. They even straightened out in the slaughterhouse. They would have these, they would bring them down a chute, and then they would make a hard left-hand turn, then a hard right-hand turn. They even straightened out where it was a nice curve, so they would never feel like they were ever having to make a change in directions as they were feeding them down the line, you know, headed to the execution. And then as they make their way through the slaughterhouse, what they invented was a thing they call the stairway to heaven. And as they go, they're walking down this nice, curved, beautiful, softly lit, soft music, believe it or not, way till their death. As they walk down this nice, even path, the path begins to turn into, unbeknownst to them, a conveyor belt. And so they're walking along, but they're being conveyed by this belt that's moving. It looks like dirt. It looks like grass, but it's moving underneath their feet, and it begins to slowly lift them up to a level where a mechanized hammer can deal a surgical blow right between the eyes. And, you know, then it's over with. They found out that the value, the flavor of the meat is incredibly greater if they will simply kill the cows that way. And the illustration that I read there made me think, you know, is that not what the devil does to us? Is that not what he does? And, you know, he's not stupid. He knows that if he shakes your life up, he knows that if he makes things tough on you, if the sky falls in your life, if you will, that you're going to turn to God. He knows that you're going to, that you've been trained, you've been taught, you've learned in Sunday school, man, when things get tough, you turn to God. So what does he do? makes it all just as smooth as it possibly can be. He doesn't want any bumps in your life. He wants it all soft music, all nice curves, all the way fattening you up for a spiritual slaughterhouse. He's setting you up for a fall. He wants you to think everything's great. Let me just say this to you here as a warning. If you think everything's great in your life, be aware. Be scared. Listen, guys, we live in a world that is fallen. We live in a world that is tainted by sin. We live in a world that is corrupted. We live in a world that is ruled by the devil, by the enemy. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You're living behind enemy lines. You should never, ever have just this total peaceful feeling. You should never, ever have it. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't want you to be happy. I'm as happy as I could possibly be. I love this church. I love the community that I live in. I love my family. I love the things God has enabled me to do. I love to be able to preach and do the things that I do. I love all these things. I'm enjoying those things. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your life. But if we ever get to the place where we think, you know what, the world is just great. Everything's wonderful. People are doing great. And we see across the world full of sin and full of corruption, and we think everything's great. Something's not right with that. We're being set up. We're being set up. Doesn't matter if I watch that. Doesn't matter if I go there. Doesn't matter because life is great. Well, it's a conveyor belt, you see. A stairway to heaven, if you will, but not really heaven. Stairwell to a life full of hell if you're not very careful, because the devil is very good at what he does. He wants to wipe us out. He wants to mess us up. And believe me, he will not give you the slightest indication that you're headed toward a slaughter, if you will, until the very last second, until it's too late. So we've been looking at this, if you will, the conveyor belt to temptation and how he leads us there. And the last time we were together, we saw 3 points, and I'm going to be going over these points very briefly by way of review. The classic case that we have here in Genesis chapter 3 is how he tempted Adam and Eve. And what he does there is it's his M.O. That's the way he still does things. The way he gets to you is very almost identical to what he does here. The temptation may be different. Obviously, he's not asking you to eat from a tree, but he's asking you to do something that God doesn't want you to do, and he knows exactly how to get you there. First 3 things that he does, number one, as we saw here in verse 1, we see that he disguises himself. Notice what it says there. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. Now, that was a snake, a literal snake, but it wasn't just a literal snake. It was Satan, remember, is a spiritual being, but he had taken physical form, or he had possessed, if you will, this physical creature. Nobody's totally sure what he did there. We don't have the pictures. But somehow or another, he took a form that Eve was completely comfortable with. And again, like I said, ladies and guys, you see a snake, usually we run today, but that's as a result of the curse. There was no poison in snakes. There was no fear of creatures. There was nothing to be afraid of. There was no predators. There was no prey. There was none of that kind of stuff. Everything that is a part of our existence today, there was none of that then. She had no reason whatsoever to fear this creature. None whatsoever. And so she sees, of course, if she had saw, you know, the devil for who he really was, she'd have been totally afraid of him. But he took this form, and so that's what he does. Sin comes to us, temptation comes to us in a disguise. It doesn't come to you as it is. It comes to you. When it comes to you, it will look good to you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much Bible you know. The initial feeling that you're going to get from temptation is that this is a good thing. Now, hopefully it's not the last feeling you have. But your initial feeling is, well, that looks good. Otherwise, they wouldn't call it temptation, would they? If it's temptation, then it must be tempting, right? If it's not tempting, then the devil has failed his job, and he's good at what he does. So he comes to you in disguise. Number two, he calls God's word into question. Notice what he says there. He says to the woman in verse 1, "Indeed, has God said?" Well, yeah, he has said. But notice that's his first ploy. Has he really done this? Notice what he's saying. He's basically saying about God, does God really know what he's doing? I can't believe he said this, he says to Eve. Now, of course, he's totally bogus, and Eve's going to try her best to correct him. But nonetheless, he throws her back, if you will, on her heels by making this preposterous statement that God has said, you can't eat from any of the trees. Well, of course he didn't say that. He said the exact opposite. You can eat from all the trees. Just one you can't eat from. So he tries to rock her back on her heels, and that's where he sets it up. He calls God's word into question. Does God really know what he's doing? Ever had a thought like that? Now you know where it comes from. Now you know where it comes from. The third thing we saw last time was that he distorts, after calling God's word into question, he distorts his word. Notice what he says there, continuing in verse 1. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any of the trees of the garden? That's the exact opposite of what God said. God said, from all the trees you could eat. One tree you can't eat from. It's a total distortion. Again, remember what I told you last time. All he's looking for with Eve is a conversation. All he's looking for. He doesn't care that it's bogus. He doesn't care that he lies. All he's looking is to get a rise out of her to engage her. He's the ultimate, ultimate used car salesman. He's going to make it look good. He's going to put you in a position where you're not going to be thinking clearly so that you will make a bad decision. He's the ultimate door-to-door salesman, as the illustration I gave you last week. He comes to the door and he makes a presentation that looks super good, that gets when he comes to the door, you can see him coming, you immediately think, no, I'm not going to do it, no, I'm not going to do it. And as soon as he engages you in conversation, you find yourself saying, well, maybe I will. He's really good at what he does. He's the ultimate marketeer. And again, what he's looking for, what temptation is trying to do, is engage you in a conversation. You enter into a conversation with a temptation, and your chances of resisting that temptation have just immediately gone down, maybe 50%. In other words, very simply, if temptation comes and immediately the check in your spirit from the Holy Spirit says, this ain't right, and yet even though you know it isn't right and you don't run, you don't resist. You've engaged now in a conversation in your mind with this temptation. Well, let's discuss this thing. Well, now you've just dropped half your defenses. Half your chances of getting off this merry-go-round are over. As soon as he engages in a conversation. Time, when it comes to temptation, listen to me. Time is of the essence. The longer you linger over the thought of temptation, the less chance you have of getting away from it. All he's looking to you is just get a little bit more time, a little bit more opportunity. The door-to-door salesman, just to get his foot in the door, that's all he wants. Because he knows the longer he's got you in a conversation with temptation, the less chance you have of getting past it. And so he's got Eve. He's drawing her by making a preposterous statement. He's drawing her into this conversation. He appeals to her knowledge. We all like to, you know, my wife always says to me, she said, I don't know how... She has a wedding planning business, and I do some of her weddings, and she'll have a conversation with this bride and groom for the better part of a year about what they want for their wedding and who they are and what they do. And I learn more about that bride and groom at the altar than she learns in the previous year. And she says, how do you do it? I said, it's very simple. I said, if you want to hear about people, just ask them about their life. People love to talk about themselves. You want to get people talking? Just ask them about their life. Get them to talk about themselves. We automatically want to tell you what we know, who we are, where we're from, our family, our circumstances, our bad stuff, our good stuff. I mean, it's amazing if you'll just simply get them to talking about themselves. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants to get you monologuing. And so he rocks, if you will, Eve back on her heels by making a preposterous statement. So she immediately feels like she needs to correct him. Let me just say this to you. The devil certainly needs correction, but you're not the one to do it. God's going to correct him. You don't need to correct the devil. You need to run. When temptation comes, don't linger. Don't have a conversation. All right? You have in the New Testament Jesus, the Son of God, having a conversation with the devil. And I don't know if you noticed, but you ain't Jesus. Don't linger. Don't hang around. You will not be able to resist. He's really good. He's way more powerful than you ever thought. And he's been messing with people for thousands of years. Don't mess with him. Don't even give him a chance. He will get you. Temptation is just that way. You can't even allow it to linger even for a second. Again, time is of the essence. If he can draw you into a conversation, you've pretty much lost. It's pretty much over. Now that's the old stuff. Now we're ready for the new stuff. So 3 points there. He disguises himself. He calls God's word into question. Number 3, he distorts God's word. Now, number 4, the new stuff. Then after that, he immediately denies the word of God. Look at what it says there in verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. What did God say? In the day that you eat of the tree, you will die. Satan says the exact opposite. No, you won't. He's lying to you. He's lying to you. You want to know what's satanic in this world today? Here's what's satanic. If the most pure Satanism there possibly is, the most truly satanic thing in this world, is the denial of the validity and reliability of the Word of God. The validity, denial of the validity and the reliability of the Word of God is the most ancient and most purely satanic thing that there is. And it's not being, it's being done in the Satanist church and other places, but guys, it is being done in our classrooms. It is being done in our culture. It's being done in our government. It's being done everywhere. It is pure. It is the best Satanism there is. It is the, if you want to hear the devil speaking, when you hear someone say or deny the reliability and validity of the Word of God, you just heard the devil. That's him. That's what he does. That you cannot trust the accuracy or the effectiveness of the Word of God, that is the devil. You've got him. That's him. That's exactly him. If you recall, and just a case in point, Jesus had just told his disciples that he was going to die. He was going to be going up to Jerusalem. He would be betrayed by the leaders of their people. That he would be crucified and he would rise again on the third day. And what did Peter say to him? Not so, Lord. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, what? Peter? No, Satan. You understand? He understands what now we understand. When they deny the Word of God, whoever it is, it's not them. There is an entity behind them. Very powerful. Very good at what he does. His M.O., like I said, has not changed. It has not changed. He denies the Word of God. Number five, after denying the Word of God, he accuses God of wrongdoing. Let's continue reading there in verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, he says to Eve. God's keeping you from something. God is cutting you short. He's not given everything to you that you have coming to you. He accuses God of wrongdoing. God is messing you up. Ever felt that way? Ever felt like God's cutting you short, that God's a cosmic killjoy, that God is not giving you everything that you have coming to you? Well, now you know where it comes from. Now you know. Those thoughts are not, they are, yeah, they can come up from your own spirit, but I'm telling you, there is a spirit that's operating in this world who very much promotes those thoughts. God does not have your best interest in heart. God is shortchanging you. God has not given you everything that you have coming to you. It is very, very much from him. So God is doing you wrong, he says. And then the sixth thing that he does. Now that he's gotten her to believe, as soon as he gets her to believe that God is not good, he's got her. As soon as he gets you to believe and doubt the goodness of God, you're done. Put a fork in you. It's over. You're done. As soon as you doubt the goodness of God, the first thing that you're going to do is you're going to operate on your own. And that's exactly what he gets her to do. Notice what it says. Number six, he substitutes his own word as the one to follow. Notice what he says there in verse 5. For God knows that that you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That is simply not true. You will be like God. I mean, what a lie. But she believes it. How could she believe something so crazy? Because she first believed, she first doubted the goodness of God. I shouldn't say that. She first engaged with the conversation with temptation. And then secondly, as a result of that conversation, she believed that somehow God wasn't all as good as she thought he was. And then the third thing is just a natural consequence of the previous two. She believed a different word. That's what happens to you. Notice this progression, this stairway, guys, the conveyor belt to the large hammer that's going to hit you between the eyes. It works the same way every time. No exceptions. Every time you fall into temptation, this is the order of things. This is how they went. Now, it may not have been as clear, may not have been as simple, may not have been as straightforward, but I'm telling you, he hasn't changed. He does the same thing. It's the same way he works. Different temptations. No, you didn't eat an apple or whatever it was they ate. You did something different, but the temptation was exactly the same. Everything was calm. Everything was good. You thought everything was perfect. You thought this was everything that you wanted. And then bingo, right between the eyes, right? That's what he does. That's the way he operates. You will be like God. I mean, what an incredible lie. Now, I doubt if any one of you here would ever be tempted to think that would be true about yourselves, would you? You will be like God. I mean, if you ever hear that from the air somewhere, you'll immediately know, okay, that's the devil. I've read that before. I'm not going to follow that lie. No big deal. Now, if that was the only lie that he told, we got him, right? It's not the only lie that he tells. You fall to something totally different. And I may look at your life and I think, you know, he's stupid. And then you look at my life and the stuff I follow and you think, Pastor Bill's pretty stupid. And we all are. because the devil is good. It's impossible for us. We're looking at one lie here in the Scriptures. Of course, the devil has a proliferation of lies. There's as many lies as there are people and there are sins that we can commit. There is impossible for us to run down even the top 10, if you will, of the lies that he tells us. It's a waste of our time, honestly. What we really need is an overarching principle. Some overarching characteristic that will give us the essence of what these lies entail, so that regardless of the specific lie that he may give us, whatever your unique temptation may be, that we'll know the overarching principle, and so that we'll know immediately that this is a lie. And in fact, that's what we have here. We have here in this classic case of Adam and Eve, the circumstance were given to us what the overarching, if you will, principle of, or overarching characteristic or theme of Satan's temptations are, his lies, his sale, if you will, at the door of your life as the chief marketeer. Very simply, the chief characteristic of all that he does and all the lies and temptations he brings into your life and my life is simply this. It is a call, listen to me, a call to rebellion. He's calling you to rebellion. It won't be in that simple terms. But he's calling you, let me just put it to you this way. He's saying to you very simply, like he says to Adam and Eve here, God is calling the shots in your life, but he doesn't have your best interests at heart. You have the power and the ability to make your own decisions and decide what you want for your life. It's a total, complete lie. If you fall for it, you're going to hurt. That fall is going to hurt you bad. But that's exactly what he does. He can, regardless of what the temptation is, the basic theme is simply this. You can call the shots. You can make your own decisions. You can decide what you want to be, where you want to go, how you want to carry it out. You can do this, he says to you. It causes within us something to say, yeah, you know what? It is the first thing that our children do, is it not? When they sin, the first sin that they commit is, who are you to tell me what to do? Is it not? They bow their little neck, and mine started, I mean, before they were walking. Barks that little back. You don't tell me when I'm supposed to eat. You don't tell me when I'm supposed to go to bed. Right? It is the deepest seated thing within us. Because we inherited our sin nature from these two people, our nature is to rebel. And so what does he do? He pulls on that very nature. He knows exactly what gets to us the best. Now, temptations change. But every one of them, because they go against what God has told you to do, every one of them is a call to rebellion. Every one of them is a call to rebellion. You decide what is right and wrong, he'll say to you. You do it for yourself. You don't need God's help. And if you follow that, boy, have you fallen. Boy, have you fallen? I guarantee you there's not a regret in this room, and I know this room is filled of them, and I have my own. There's not a single regret in this room that does not have to do with the fact that you tried to call your own shots. Am I right? You tried to call your own shots. You had to do it your way. It had to go your way. God, even though you love God, and I've been a Christian since I've been 8 years old, and so all of my regrets basically have happened since then. Since I've been a Christian. It's not impossible for us as Christians to not have regrets, is it not? We do stupid stuff. All of my regrets have been as a child of God. I know exactly what God wants me to do, but for some reason I think God's not going to do it fast enough for me. He needs my help. And what is that tantamount to saying? God does not know what he's doing. So I'm just going to go do this. I'm going to get this done. I have a need, I have a desire, I have a want of some kind, and so God is busy with other people, and so I'm not going to bother him, and so now I'm going to go do it, and it's rebellion. It's rebellion. Thank God for the fact that I was raised in a home where my parents ingrained in me that you better be called to whatever you do, and you better not do anything else. I mean, I would not be in this pulpit, I guarantee you, if it were not for that. Thank God that he called me to that. Thank God that he gave me that incentive, and that I don't go anywhere and I don't do anything. I get lots of offers to go be preacher somewhere else. I don't take them. You know why? Because until I hear from God, not people, I don't go anywhere. I get lots of offers to do other things, be something other than a pastor. Sometimes that's very tempting. other than preachers, make a lot of money. People with my kind of education, oh my goodness, you know what kind of money they make? But you know what? I'm not going to go there. Because I've learned through the smaller stupid stuff that I've done not to do the bigger stupid stuff. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be whatever you think I ought to be. I'm not going to take the offer, whatever you're offering me. Because if I do, I'm going to do it apart from the direction of God. Because God has directed me here. God has directed me to the person that I'm doing, the job that I'm carrying out, the wife that I've got, the kids that I've got, the things that I do. And I'm not going to go do other things. I'm not looking. I'm not shopping. I'm not going because I know that if I do, then I'm taking a leave, if you will, of God's direction. I've been there and done that. I'm not doing that again. As much as I can, I'm not doing that again. And that's exactly what happens to us. Listen, we were created with shortcomings. Human beings. God created us intentionally with shortcomings. For instance, we're not the fastest creatures in the world, are we? Think about it. If you think you're the fastest creature in the world and then go try to outrun a lion or a bear, what's going to happen? Sorry, you should have stayed away from a lion and a bear. Don't get into a foot race with them. You're going to lose. We think that for instance, we're not created to be the fastest. We're not created to be the strongest. We're not the strongest creatures there are. Get in a fight with a bear. You're going to beat him up? No, you're going to lose that fight. He's way stronger than you. Don't get in a fight with a bear. God didn't create us that way. He didn't create us with a super sense of smell. I deer hunt, and I'm telling you, the deer can smell you for miles. If they get downwind of you and your scent is blowing their direction, you can forget that deer. He's gone. Also, their vision is incredibly crisp. I can barely see make your faces out there at the back of the audience, which if you're making a face, that's great because this is the time to do it because I can't see you. I just can't really see that well. I've never had that great of vision. A deer, a hawk, they can see precisely for miles. God created us with, we have vision, we do smell, we do hear, but we don't do it as well as most other animals do. We're just not created that way. We're created with deficiencies. We don't fly naturally. And by the way, if these shortcomings, we need to accept these shortcomings. Like I said, if you think you're the fastest and getting a foot race with a lion, you're going to find out you need to accept your shortcomings. You think you're the strongest and get in an arm wrestling match with a grizzly bear? You need to accept your shortcomings, not get into that match. You think that you can fly? You need to accept your shortcomings. That's going to hurt. You go up here to the tower and try to jump off. We need to accept our shortcomings. Here's the biggest shortcoming we have. Listen to me. Those are small things compared to this one. The biggest shortcoming that we have, God created us this way, is that we do not have the ability to run our own lives. We don't have the ability. We don't have the ability to decide what we'll be, what we'll do, where we'll go, what we'll believe, how we'll act. We do not have the ability to make those decisions without God. You don't have the ability. You need to accept your shortcomings, inasmuch as you would not get an arm wrestling match with a bear or a foot race with a lion or try to fly like an eagle. Likewise, you need to accept the fact that you were created with the inability to make those kind of decisions for your life. You were never intended to do it. And the essence of what Adam and Eve are accomplishing here or messing up here is that they're doing that. They're making a decision apart from God. God has said, don't do it. And they're saying, you know what? I think I got the smarts here to figure it out on my own. I'm going to do it. And what happened? Yep. That's what happens to us. Like I said, classic case. It's classic, but that's exactly what happens to us. We classically fall. Anytime and every time we attempt to operate without God's input, we go against His natural created order for us, and it'll be our worst nightmare. The temptation of independence, the temptation of rebellion is very easily understood by all of us because we get to do what we want. But when you get to do what you want, it will be your worst nightmare. It will be. Like I said, there is not a person in here with a regret in this room that does not regret for the simple purpose that they did what they wanted. You did what you wanted, and here we are. We're all in the same boat. All my regrets can be lumped up under one heading. I did what I wanted, and it was a mistake. There's not a single person here, likewise, who has any regrets about doing what God wanted, is there? There's not one of you. Who, when you did, and it may not be very often that you did, it's sort of like me, Not very often did I do everything that God wanted me to do, but when I did, I have no regrets. Never once. Never once. And as the years go by, the more I look back on those decisions, whatever they were, as I did what God wanted me to do, the more I am, boy, I'm so glad that there was a brief moment there that I wasn't near as stupid as I could have been. I'm so glad. Is that not true of your life? Is it not true? I'm so glad I don't know what happened. I had an epiphany of some kind, because any other time I would have made a really dumb decision. But for some reason, I made the right decision. I did what God wanted me to do, and I have no regrets about it today. That's right. That's right. So let's back up here. Let's just review just very briefly here. Satan convinces us that God does not have our best interest. That's a lie. It's a total, complete lie. And then he also convinces us as a result of that, that we're capable of deciding what is right and what is wrong for ourselves without God's input. It's a total lie. And when we fall for that, as they did, we fall. When you fall for that, you fall. And it's going to hurt. It hurt them. It hurt everyone that came from them. We were all born under the fall. We're all born rebels, children of rebels. So it's so easily and natural for us to rebel. God has called us out as Christians. He's called us out of that rebellion into a life of relationship with Him in which we're interdependent upon Him upon everything. The more you ask the question, God, what would you want me to do under this circumstance? The better you're going to be. Learn to be that way. Learn. Accept the fact of your shortcomings. That no, you don't know. You're not created with that ability. It's really cool. It's all right. It's called humility. And it all the more highlights, by the way, what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. He's making statements not only just physical things, but of spiritual things, of spiritual attitudes. And notice what he says here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not you, buddy, who's got it all figured out and got it all together and making your own shots, pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. You're going to hurt a lot. You already are. You're going to have a lot of regrets, and you're going to hurt a lot of people. Blessed are the poor. You'll be blessed if you wake up in the morning and say, I haven't a clue, God. I have whatever's running around in my brain is my enemy. If I think that this is the thing that I can depend upon, this or even my experiences to make my decisions today, God, I'm dependent upon you. Poor in spirit. Not rich. Every day you want to be poor. The more you learn about God, the more you're in a relationship with Him, you should be poor in spirit. Absolutely a perfect place to be. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Is it not a mournful thing we look at in our world today to see the sin? I mean, if I see all this sin and all this corruption in the world and my heart isn't broken for that, is there not something wrong with me? There's something wrong. Blessed, because then you're seeing it through God's eyes. And a better chance you're going to be running your life the way God wants you to run it if you're seeing it through His eyes. Blessed are those who mourn, he says. Blessed are the gentle, literally the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek, the lowly. I said, the more you know about God, the lower you should get. While I'm completely unworthy, I don't know or am capable of making my own decisions without God, the lower you get, the more you think that you're great and you got it all together, the more you're going to rebel, and you're not going to have that blessing. I'm sorry. And then finally, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And we hunger for this instead of hungering for the stuff that messes up our lives. Instead of pursuing the things that are they're tempting. Yeah, they look good, but they have a bite. They have a hammer blow in the end. Blessed are those who wake up and say, wow, God, I just want to do what you want me to do. I want to be who you want me to be. I just ask that your spirit would fill me and change me. Blessed are those people. They really are. Satan's a powerful entity. Like I said, he's been messing with people bigger and better than us for a lot of years. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's got it honed down to a fine art. He was good in the first one. And so let me tell you, the billionth one, temptation, do you think, or the 10 billionth or 100 billionth, whatever it is, do you think he's not good at what he's doing? You bet he is. And so you and I need to be here. So that when he comes in all his power and all his knowledge and all his wisdom, we can just simply shut the door and say, nope. Nope, not for me. I don't go there. I don't follow that. I'm totally dependent upon God. I'm trusting God for everything. I'm going to do what he says, not what you say. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that thank you for how you created us. It's not bad. It's only bad if we don't accept our shortcomings. God, I pray that we would do that this morning. We would accept the shortcoming that, no, we don't have it all together, and we're not going to. And we can't figure out what's right and wrong for our lives without your input. You've called us in a relationship with you, and that doesn't mean that we talk to you on Sunday or we talk to you when we go to bed. It means that we live day in and day out with you. We walk hand in hand in a constant state of prayer, saying, God, I need your help. God, deliver me from myself. God, help me not to make a bad decision. God, be in me who I can't be. Lord, I pray that as we learn from your scriptures, that we would learn and be able to apply them directly to our lives, and that you'd be honored as a result of it. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.